Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from our gospel lesson read earlier. The gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 17 through 22. It begins this way. A man ran up and knelt before Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a question that contradicts itself. One does not inherit by doing work. They inherit because someone else has already done the work and was successful at that work and was kind enough to name an individual as heir. The heir could be anyone. I've heard reports that some people leave their estates to their pet, their dog, or their cat. But one thing is sure, the heir puts in zero effort. They merely receive. The man in our text was a pious Jew, and he recognized that there was something missing in his life. He desired eternal life, but there was a void. He thought that he had jumped over all the hurdles and dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's. But didn't there have to be more to this life? So coming upon Jesus, he asked him, how might he earn this thing that is supposed to be freely given? Well, Jesus tries to redirect him away from his own works and point him to the goodness of God. But Jesus also recognized that this man needed to hear the full sternness of the law. The law always accuses you of your sin and condemns you to death as payment for your sin. So Jesus told him exactly what he must do. Keep the commandments. Keep God's law. In our text, Jesus summarizes the second table of the Ten Commandments, focusing on the man's relationship with his neighbor, which should be enough to terrify anyone of their sin, because none of us loves our neighbor as we ought. The law always demands more. You and I, on the other hand, always fall short. Because just when you think that you've jumped over the last hurdle and dotted the last I and crossed the last T, lo and behold, there's another hurdle to jump over, another I to dot, and another T to cross. But the man in our text didn't see it this way. He had the conceit of a Pharisee. He was blinded by his own self-righteousness and secure in his sin. He told Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." But we know that even if he could have lived an outwardly, morally upright life, his heart would have betrayed him, just like your heart and my heart betray us. Because Jesus can see into the heart, and because he came to seek and save the lost, in our text, Jesus looks at the man who is obviously lost. It says he looked at him and loved him. He didn't beat him over the head with the Bible. He didn't wag his finger in his face. He didn't scold him for his own self-righteousness. Jesus spoke the truth in love. Love and compassion, so that the man might recognize his sinfulness. Jesus says, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But disheartened by the saying, the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This text has been used probably for hundreds of years to condemn wealth. Granted, wealth does pose a great danger, as we'll hear in next week's gospel, because those who have possessions are tempted to trust in their treasure rather than trust in God. But in this particular text this morning, that's not what's going on here. Jesus is not condemning the man for being rich. As with all sinners, this man has much more guilt than just the single transgression. Possessions are a great blessing from God, but unfortunately, sometimes, like the man in our text, our possessions possess us. Instead of fearing and loving and trusting in God above all things, you fear losing the security of your possessions, trusting in them as if they will sustain you to eternal life. Instead of using your riches to love your neighbor as yourself and serve your neighbor, you cling to them and you hoard them as if they'll never perish and fade away. Like the man in the text, you and I also suffer from the sin of works righteousness. We think we do enough. We think we've dotted all those I's and crossed all those T's. We try to keep the commandments as we think we ought to. But God's word is clear that we are not saved by our works. And besides that, keeping God's law perfectly as he requires is important, is impossible. Each of us daily sins much, and we deserve nothing but God's eternal punishment. But we're arrogant enough at times to think that, well, maybe my sins aren't that bad. They're not as bad as that person's over there, so God will judge them and not me. And then at other times, we just figure God doesn't really care about those Ten Commandments anyway. But as you heard in the intro this morning earlier, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Those commandments are God's law. And God's law is his good and loving will for the lives and the well-being of all people. And what is God's will? God's will is that we love and trust in him above all things and love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, and while it's true that keeping God's good and perfect law perfectly is impossible for the sinful man, it doesn't mean as a baptized child of Christ that you shouldn't strive to lead a more holy life. You see, trying to keep the Ten Commandments is God's good and loving will, after all. As a new creation in Christ, having your old Adam drowned in the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit strengthens you to seek good and not evil, to be good stewards of your riches, serving your neighbor and all who are in need. All the while you struggle against that old Adam. You see, the man in our text really just lacks one thing. He does not trust in Jesus. So finally, Jesus invites him. He says, "Come, follow me." The same words Jesus used with all of his disciples. The same words that he used after foretelling his coming death and resurrection. Scripture tells us Jesus called the crowd to him with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me forever. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Jesus is saying, you can't save yourself, but I can. Don't trust in your own efforts and your own works and your own finances, but trust in my work of going to the cross and shedding my precious blood to redeem you from your sin. There's nothing you must do to inherit eternal life. All that work is finished. It is finished. Jesus says he opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. And those believers, you who are baptized in Christ, are his heirs. No work to be done, just receive. And that promise is written in the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for mankind. Even though Jesus loved the man and had compassion on the man, he will not force him to repent and follow Jesus. The man went away sorrowful, secure in his sin. And Jesus loves and has compassion on all mankind, but he forces no one to repent and follow him. And many go away sorrowful, secure in their sin. You see, the law always demands more. But on the other hand, Jesus always gives more. Jesus went to the cross to die for the sins of that particular man and for all mankind. We don't know what happens to this man after he goes away sorrowful. But one thing is sure, that if he does repent of his sin, the forgiveness is there. The forgiveness that Jesus won on the cross for him. Jesus' gifts are for him and for anyone else who comes to faith. And that's exactly why Jesus came to earth preaching the gospel, proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus wanted the man to recognize his sin, repent, and follow him. But the man could not. And unfortunately, many times, you and I cannot. At least wise, we have a hard time recognizing our sin. We're stubborn and don't want to repent. And Jesus' path doesn't always seem to go in the direction that we desire. You see, that's our sinful nature. And since we cannot do it, Jesus became our substitute. He gave up everything he had, even his very life, dying a death on the cross to redeem you from your sin. Scripture tells us that God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as ransom for all. Jesus bids you come, confess your sins, and receive his absolution. Jesus comes to you here in word and sacrament to remove the burden of carrying the heavy load of the law from your shoulders. And in his Holy Supper, he pours out his very body and gives his very blood for you, given and shed for the forgiveness of your sins. It's by his means of grace that Jesus joins you together with his sacrificial death. And he gives you the victory by his grace. It's an inheritance. You were named heir of Christ at the font. Jesus always gives more, and you just receive as an heir of the kingdom of heaven. So, do we ask the same question that the man asked in our text? What must you do? What must I do? Jesus would say, repent and believe the gospel. For Jesus said, it is finished. There is nothing more that you can do. For all of our righteous deeds are polluted like garments. But the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.